Check, check, check. Check, check, check. We're good, brother. How are you? Good. Good. Thank you, sir. Thank you for the water. Thank you for everything. All right. Let's kick it. Well, good evening, everyone. And everybody doing okay today? Good. Can y'all see me all right? Okay. All right. Well, I can see y'all all right, too. Cassie has on the binoculars back there looking for me. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight. It's amazing how fast we go from Sunday to Wednesday. But I am glad it is Wednesday. We are midway through the week. And like some people say, hump day, and on into the closer to the weekend. But appreciate each and every one of you coming out faithfully like you do, Wednesday in and Wednesday out. I'm still a big believer in Wednesday night services, and it's hard to go from Sunday to Sunday, you know, especially when you're reliant upon the fellowship, being around the Word and prayer. It's something that we need more, not less. And so what a blessing it is to be here tonight. And had some showers of blessings today. We talked about that window on Sunday morning, opening up the window of heaven. Lord said, see if I won't pour you out a blessing. Well, he's opened it up this week, at least today. And I had some good rain today. And, of course, that means the grass is going to get much taller, and but anyway, we're not complaining about that. Let's dive right into our prayer request, updates, announcements, part of the service. First of all, I want to wish Larry Bennett a happy birthday. Today is Brother Larry's birthday, and so happy birthday, Brother Larry, if you're watching. We love you, appreciate you. Someone's birthday is tomorrow. I wonder who it can be. Cassie, you better point that finger at yourself. It is your birthday tomorrow. 36? 36. 36. Well, you're doing good. Yeah. Oh, flip it over. Woo. Okay. That's still young. So, hey, I remember when I was a teenager, I used to think my age was old. And so the older I get, you know, the better, however old y'all are getting, looking to me. The closer you get, the better it looks, closer it looks. And so we're all aging, aren't we? Whether we like it or not, we are all aging. So happy birthday in advance to Miss Cassie. And again, Brother Larry, today, let's remember some people in prayer tonight. Of course, our children's home, staff and children, I believe they're going to camp here in the next little while, if not gone already. They're going to camp, so let's pray for them while they're going to camp. Brother Harold, let's see here, 15th, 19th, 22nd. 15th, 19th, 22nd. So he's had two of his appointments already, and it looks like tomorrow is his third appointment. So let's remember him and the outcome of those appointments. The outcomes of those appointments. Continue to remember Bobby McClendon. He goes back soon. Not really sure how soon, but I don't know, anywhere between a week to a month within that time frame, I want to say. But to have an endoscopy, they're going to run the light down his throat to see and to check up on that ulcer that he had. And so talked to Brother Bobby the other day, and he said he feels like because of the bleeding of that ulcer is what has caused all of this low energy, you know, loss of blood deal where he went to go get those iron infusions. And so it's just a matter of getting his energy level back up now and going. So let's remember him. Miss Dawn Capistrano has some surgeries, a surgery coming up soon. Still not sure about that date. Connie Norton, as she's at home, getting better with her heart condition. Talked to Miss Dolores Palmer yesterday. She's getting ready to have a pretty big operation. I asked her if it was okay to share it, and she said yes. But she has two things going on right now. She has a back issue and that sciatica, that nerve. But also she has a pretty big hernia in her belly button that she has to get repaired, actually ruptured. And they're going to go in there and repair that, but from what she said, they have to leave it, the wound open for a number of days. And she's going to be in the hospital. It's going to be at Cobb. I will let you know when I find out, but it's going to be probably within the next 3 weeks. And so I've never heard of a hernia operation where they have to do that. Normally, she said that a lot of times they can just, you know, push it back through and then, you know, sew it up, suture it up, or even put a mesh patch over it. And so she really covers our prayers. And so, Ms. Dolores, Brother Leonard, if y'all are watching tonight, I'm sure you are. We're praying for you guys in this matter here. Love you guys as well. And then Ms. Claudia, she went Monday, and she was supposed to go today to the doctor, is what she told me. So this is a new medication?
New medication. And she did talk to, I think, a palliative nurse today. I think that's what she said. And they were going to, they said that's one of the effects from it, and it takes, you got to give it a few days to get in your system. But she really needs a lot of help. I mean,
yes.
She needs a lot of help and a lot of prayers.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll certainly be praying for her and more earnestly. Hassan, do you have a hand up?
Yeah, I was over there a couple of days ago seeing how Sue was doing.
Okay. Well, that's a good thing. Thank you for checking on her.
She said she appreciates
it. Yeah. I tell you, when you're not well, I don't know, some people like the calls and visits, some people don't. But in this case, I know Miss Claudia appreciates it, and sometimes when you're not feeling good, a phone call, a card, a visit can do the trick. So let's remember her, again, let's just remember all of our shut-ins, those that cannot be here. Let's remember Fletcher Denton, who has moved. And in the Hiram area, Powder Springs Hiram is what I was told. Is it off Florence?
It's
near there.
Silver Comet.
Is it across from that bus station?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I got you. I know where.
Yeah,
who knows in that area, right? Well, let's remember him and prayer, and of course, Miss Dorothy Reese, who's in memory care in Hiram, it was good seeing Mary Kelly here on Sunday, but those who don't know, she's now a resident at Bethel up here in Powder Springs, so that's where all of our people are at. And, of course, Miss Barbara Anderson over here at Powder Springs Rehab and however they label it, you know, something like that. But, and Jimmy and Jenny Clanton and all the rest. Let's remember all of them. All right. Well, maybe someone has an update, a praise report, or something they want to make mention of. Jeff?
He's over. He's over in Palm Springs. Also, same place where they're.
Oh, okay.
Nursing home, rehab, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, it slips my mind.
He's over there now.
Okay.
To see him yesterday.
Excellent. He's doing better.
He was kind of low in spirits, but good health. Good health.
Yeah. Okay. Let's remember Denver and his right lower leg. Anyone else? Sure. Absolutely. Let's remember this request. Ms. Sharon?
Dawn had another fall or something.
Oh, yeah. She told me I pushed her over.
Okay. She went to the ER. So her legs bandaged up. She said
so she's hopefully resting and doing all right tonight. So, Miss Dawn, if you're watching, you know better than that.
Pray for me to find work. Job.
Sure will. Let's remember this and others who need work. Let's remember them. And let's remember those who do work for strength to continue working. Let's remember these things. Unspoken request. Anybody else have unspoken? All right. Lord knows all about it. He created us. He knows us. And before we ask, he's aware. But he still wants us to ask. Let's remember a couple things before we pray tonight. Of course, looking into July, but July 13th at 11 a.m., ladies' prayer brunch, Miss Marianne's house at 11 o'clock. And remember that. That'll be a great time for you ladies. Remember, of course, where are we at? Do we have CLU this month?
Father,
okay, it threw me off. I'm looking at my paper. I'm like, hold on. Didn't even put CLU in here. Okay. All right. Well, we'll remember that for next month. And we've got a special speaker for that. CLU next month. Is that, yeah. Cassie gave me a thumbs up. Remember this Sunday morning as we have our services, and Brother Alan Clayton will be back. And then Sunday night, I've asked Kevin Brook to preach for us, bring the message, the lesson, down in the fellowship hall. So remember that. Anyone else before we pray? Miss Glenda.
Yeah, I continue to remember Hunter's stepdad, Maureen.
Yes. Sure, absolutely. Let's remember this. One more for you. Miss Amber Sofa, if I'm saying her last name right, that's been coming so much, that's getting ready to have a baby. She called us before church. She was getting ready to come to church, and she was cooking, and she burned herself on her leg or something like that, and her belly. She said that I believe she called the doctor, went to the doctor, probably called the doctor since it just happened, and he said she should be fine. So she wanted me to pray for that. So let's remember her. She's watching tonight. Hey, Miss Amber. So hope you get better on that. But let's remember her in our prayers as well. All right? All that's ready, let's pray together. And then Brother Jeff will bring us a song. that, Jeff. I love the word power. Power. There is power in the blood. And might be. That country language like this'n, that'n. Don't you gotta appreciate the country language. You don't like this, and what about that? And this and that, and power in the blood. So thankful for His blood tonight, and the power it has. You can go ahead and make your way to Mark chapter 5, verse number 18. But I will say it's going to be a few minutes before we get there. Kind of in the habit of doing that. Pretty large introductions and here lately, large messages. But our first reading verse will be Mark 5 in verse number 18. But I want to share another practical lesson tonight. Something I'm sure we all can identify with. And that is the three stages of the Christian life. The three stages of the Christian life. And as you notice, we're using the screen tonight. Brother Randy used it last Wednesday at some point, I believe he did. And so I made a backdrop for us. The three stages of the Christian life. Now, some of the things I'm going to share tonight is from my own personal experience. But with my own personal experience, being saved for 20 years, I have went to the Bible to confirm what I feel and what I know. And so I have scripture to back up what I'm going to say tonight. Of course I do. I should if I'm going to preach, right? Have scripture to back it up. And but there's three stages, in my estimation, of the Christian life. Three stages that we, that all of us encounter as we are on our journey and as we're following the Lord. And again, these stages have been something that I've experienced, but also is found in the Bible. Number one, there's the easy stage. There's the easy stage. Number two, there's the hard stage. And then there's the impossible stage. All three stages of the Christian life. You know, there's stages in a lot of things in life that we're associated with. Think about how a child starts in pre-K. I remember when Lily started in pre-K, and now she's getting ready to enter 10th grade. She's a sophomore. I found a picture today of me and her at a restaurant. We were eating lunch with my brother about 8-9 years ago, and I mean, she was this little girl, and had on a toboggan. It was cold outside, And my mind just goes back to that stage in life. So now she's a sophomore. And then one day she's going to be a parent, so forth and so on. I think about riding bicycles. I taught Lily how to ride her bicycle. Some parents turn their kids loose in a cul-de-sac or on the street, on their neighborhood, in a calm road. But we did it in the backyard. Just in case she fell, she could just fall on the grass. Now we are getting ready to get licenses. And so different stages, just different struggles with different stages. It's amazing that she's learning now how to drive. In fact, that's on the calendar. It was supposed to be for this week, but probably next week we're going to study, or she's going to study for her driver's permit. And I even nudged her a little bit about getting a part-time job this summer. And one of her good friends from school works at Subway on the side. And, you know, working to keep you out of trouble. And different stages in life, different things. But what about the small child that plays with building blocks in school, and then one day they're building buildings? Different stages, different struggles, different things. And I believe the Christian life is no different than that. From the moment we get saved until, until the Lord takes us home or the rapture takes place, which evidently, obviously, hasn't happened yet, there's just different stages we go through. And so see if you can identify with some of these tonight. Again, I want to mention three stages that we encounter. Getting to that place of following Jesus wholeheartedly and experiencing His best for our lives. Number one, there's the easy stage. And of course, this takes place when you first meet Jesus as your personal Savior. Think about it. Your sins are gone. You're forgiven. It's a very, very happy moment. I remember when I first got saved, it was at Iron House Fitness in Smyrna, Georgia. It was a little hole-in-the-wall gym. It was right behind the old Dairy Queen, which the Dairy Queen's not there anymore, but it's off Salcobb Drive in Smyrna. And I remember when I got saved and the thrill of just knowing all my sins were gone, it just excited me. It lit something inside of me, and it's still burning 20 years later. Some of you have a fire that was lit inside of you 20, 30, 40, 50, perhaps 60 years later of meeting the Lord and knowing Him. And so what a blessing it is, what a joy it is when someone embraces Jesus as their Savior, and the thrill of knowing your sins are gone. My prayer is that I'll never get over the truth that my sins are gone. My prayer is, like Peter said, not to forget that I was purged from my old sins. Let all of us never get over what happened at the cross. Not only that, but we see the world differently when we get saved. We see the world for what it is, and we know that the world is filled with corruption. There's some good things in the world. You know, Jeff and I, we were over at Grace Christian, or Grace Baptist Church. I'm always want to say Grace Christian Academy. They're two in one. And Brother Jeff did his artistic work, the Days of Creation. And I got up at the very end. The spotlight was beaming on both of us. It was beaming on him, and then it was beaming on me. I couldn't see a single soul. That light was so bright on me, which it was great. It was great. It was that was the intent. But I got to reading Genesis chapter number 1 and that last verse. In the Lord, the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, then the sixth day, having made man. And then the Bible says, He made everything and it was very good. It was very good. Until man messed it up. And so we have the fall of man there. And so because of the fall of man, we are living in a world that's gone bad. We're living in a world that is one day going to be destroyed by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will go back to its original intent. Perfect peace, perfect people, perfect environment, perfect everything, perfect the way it was supposed to be before the fall. And so we see the world differently when we get saved. There in the beginning stages, we begin to see things for how they are. We have praise on our lips, and I can remember the first time that that I sang in the choir. I wasn't singing in the pew at Floyd Road, but I was just thrilled of being saved. And I remember one Sunday, God got a hold of me. I could not get over the way I felt on the inside. And I said, I don't care who's looking. I don't care who's watching. I stood up, and I just started clapping my hands as loud as I could, and my watch popped off. And, I mean, my hands was red as an apple from just being so excited. And then I think it was the next Sunday I was in the choir, and same thing kept on happening every Sunday in the choir, just getting excited, you know. And I don't ever want to lose that. I want to nurture that and feed that. And that's how I want it to be around here. And it is that way around here. But I want it to be more so around here, a liberty for you to worship, so that when you raise your hand, you don't have to worry about what anybody thinks. And I know you don't worry about what anybody thinks, but I want the liberty of Jesus to be so real here and a freedom to worship. If somebody wants to shout and stomp their feet, do it. I don't want anybody to sit over there and calm their praise down and just wonder what they might think. No. Praise the Lord. Shout, clap your hands. And I know everybody don't express praise that way, but it's just something that goes back to when we first got saved that's exciting. There's praise on our lips. There's joy in our heart. So all of these things are the easy stage. And again, I'm using myself for an example because I'm the one teaching tonight. So, and I know me better than anyone. I can remember when I first got saved, I used to, every morning, I was a janitor over there at Floyd Road after I worked at Floyd Irrigation. Christy and I got married. We moved into the parsonage next door. And I would take Lily to school. I'd come back by the quick trip across the street from Floyd Road, our church. And I'd get a coffee or whatnot. And the Jehovah Witnesses were always there. And I was so fired up. I was so excited. Jesus literally changed my life. Every time I would see them in there, I would start up a conversation with them. You know, and you could spot them a mile away. A lot of times at these gas stations, they back their cars in. They're all wearing suits and dresses. And, well, another for sure way of knowing, they have a watchtower track. But, I mean, I would engage in conversation with them. Even when I was back at Iron House Fitness after I got saved, there was a Jehovah Witness there. And every time we'd work out, we'd start talking about, you know, religion and things like that and what he had and how and what I had, which wasn't religion. It's just a relationship with Jesus. I tried to express that to him. And through the years, he eventually said, you know what? He said, you are the most persuaded Christian I've ever met. And I said, praise the Lord. You want to be one? Just joy. Easy stage. Now, notice if you would here in Mark chapter number 5. There's a man that trusted Jesus evidently as his Savior. He ran and worshiped him in verse 6. But God, he transformed his life. In verse 18 says this in Mark 5, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He just wanted to be with Jesus. This maniac man of Gadara. He used to be a maniac man, and now he is a divine messenger. He went from demonic maniac to divine messenger. And so he changed his life, the Lord did. And he wanted to be with Jesus. Now get this. He had no idea what Jesus was heading toward in his life. The trials, of course, the cross. This man had absolutely no idea. And maybe if he did, he may not have wanted to be with him along the way. Jesus ultimately told him to stay and go home and tell your friends what great things I've done for you. But he was just so excited about being saved, so excited about being liberated and freed from the graveyard, and his chains fell off and all of those things. He wanted to be with the Lord, not knowing all the things the Lord would have to endure and go through. It was just pure joy. And so there is the easy stage in the life of the believer when they first get saved. We don't know what we're in for. We don't know what's down the road. All we know is that Jesus saved us. We're going to heaven. He has a purpose for us. We have a desire to live for him, a desire to read his word, a desire to pray. And so we set out doing those things. There's the easy stage. But number two tonight, there's the hard stage. The hard stage is when you realize you're still on earth. The hard stage is when you realize you still have bad days. The hard stage is when you realize that you still can fall short of the glory of God. The hard stage is knowing that you can still be tempted of the devil. The hard stage is when you understand spiritual disciplines take effort. You're not just going to know the Bible without reading it. And you're not just going to have a close relationship with the Lord without praying. And you're not going to be used of God if you don't come to church and mingle in and mix yourself with the fellowship and learn what you're good at. And so it goes from an easy stage to a hard stage. You begin to recognize that there's effort involved. There's spiritual disciplines that must be in place in your life. This hard stage is when you try, but it's not enough. And you don't feel like you're going to get to where you want to be spiritually. That's the hard stage. Now, we're in the book of Mark. Turn, if you would, to the left to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 8 for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 8. And I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 21. What we have here is we have a man with a struggle with priorities of keeping God first. Now let me say this before I read. When we read these two verses, it almost seems like the Lord is insensitive here to a death, the death of this man's father. But he's not insensitive at all, because these two verses hold a principle about the urgency to serve the Lord. And what I'm saying is, before we read, that's part of the hard stage. Is seeing the urgency of serving Him and knowing that it's high time for us to be about the Father's business. And sometimes we struggle with our priorities. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 21, listen to this. Of course, this is after the Sermon on the Mount and all those other things, and right before they cross over the sea to get to the maniac man of Gadara, according to Matthew. Verse 21, "And another of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead." Whoa, is the Lord being insensitive here? Well, I don't think He is, because there's two ways of looking at this, but the latter way is the way. The first way of looking at it, we would just assume that his dad's already dead. He said to him, and another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." We would assume he's already dead. If he were already dead, in order to pay his last respects, to see his father off, would only take, I'm speculating here, a few hours, half a day, maybe. And they would have been on their way. And based upon Jesus' response, I lean more toward the second one, and that is his dad is not dead yet, but he is slowly getting there. And on top of that, there may be an inheritance. Of course, some of that is speculation, but Jesus said in verse 22, "But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead." I don't believe his dad was actually dead yet, based upon the response of Jesus. And so this individual, he's saying, "Well, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me bury my dad. he's getting close. It's, you know, his passing is near. I just want to spend some time there with him, be with him. Lord, let me bury my father. And Jesus said again in verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In other words, follow me and let the spiritually dead bury the dead. There's plenty that are not about the Father's business. You come to me and you're a learner of me. You want to follow me, but there's a priority in following me, and it's now. There's an urgency here. And so, again, it can get confusing if we're not careful. But the first way of looking at it is that his dad is dead, which it would only take a few hours or so to visit him and go about their way. Jesus is gentleman enough to do that. But in this picture here, we have a prolonging of someone who's wanting to wait around until his father is buried. And Jesus says, listen, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Excuse me. And the takeaway, the principle of that is that we have to keep our priorities right. There's things in life that we want to do. There's things in life that we need to do. Sometimes the things in life that we want to do aren't necessarily the best things for us to do. And so what we need to do is we need to prioritize on keeping God first and following Him wholeheartedly. It's easy at times when you're in this hard stage to just be caught up in the struggle of things. Be caught up in the struggle of your bills. Caught up in the struggle of the worrying of, well, I get this bill paid, I get that bill. You know, caught up in the struggle of, I don't know, things going on at work. Caught up in the struggle of all these extra curricular activities that a lot of people are doing now. And there's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with all of that. But it is a struggle for a lot of families to keep God first, to prioritize following Him wholeheartedly, especially knowing what the hour is on a biblical calendar. It's time to serve the Lord. And so Jesus says here, let the dead bury the dead. Now, back up to verse number 18. Listen to this. This deals with an emotional stir to follow the Lord, but not counting the cost. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Emotionally, he was stirred about following the Lord. Look at verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus was being honest with him. He was actually testing the motive of this scribe's heart. He was, oh, I'm ready to follow you, Lord. I'm just ready to go right now. Jesus says, listen, there's difficulties on this path. There's trouble down the road. Are you sure you want to follow me? So we find sometimes in life that in this hard stage of our Christian journey, there's a principle here. There's a hard stage in our Christian journey, and that is when, I mean, we get emotionally stirred when we come to church. Maybe even in our own personal quiet time, we get emotionally stirred, but yet at the same time, when difficulty comes, we tend to wane a little bit in our Christian efforts of following the Lord. I mean, listen, we all know there's difficulties on this journey. There's things that we have to face. There's problems tomorrow that are waiting on us. And it's going to take more than emotions to get us through. It's going to take that commitment to get through. So this is just another principle we see in God's Word, and that is, don't let emotions be your guide. follow the Lord, come what may. So he was dealing with this emotional stir, and he was not considering the follow-through. And so Jesus had to borrow his pillow. Do you want to borrow your pillow, sir? There's the hard stage tonight. The hard stage. All right, let me mention one more. We'll spend a few minutes here and then we'll be done. There's the impossible stage. The impossible stage. This is when you struggle to believe if it's livable. And I believe every child of God that's been saved any length of time, or at least in due time, will get to this place where, well, do I stay defeated, or is there power that I can tap into to be victorious? Is this life livable? This is the impossible stage. You're not as far as long. You're not as far along as you want to be. You wonder if your spiritual goals are attainable. You're thinking about giving up on church, prayer, and Bible study. You're thinking about going back to your old ways. Isn't that what the children of Israel did? And they complained and they told Moses several times, it'd been better if we died in Egypt, being a slave. And so there's those times where it's easy and then it's hard. You realize you're on planet Earth and there has to be some kind of effort involved. And the impossible stage is, do I have the ability to live it? We have people who have professed to be Christians who've walked away that are not Christians. And then we have those who profess to be Christians that are Christians that have walked away as well. Now, those won't live a life of peace and joy and happiness living a life apart from the Lord just because you think you can't live it. But there is a silver lining here. And this is the main toss for tonight, if I can compare it to football. This is going to score the touchdown. This is the touchdown of the message. The impossible stage. This is when you reach a place of possibility. Of possibility. You reach the stage of impossible, and you start to understand that it may be possible when you realize your efforts are powerless. God, every time I try, I mess up. But Lord, you've called me to this life. There has to be something that I can do, a truth I need to digest, walk out in shoe leather. What do I need to do? You realize your efforts are powerless. This is the threshold of possibility. You realize there must be another way. You begin to consider disciplines and acts of faith that you never have before. There has to be a way to live this life. And so we have the impossible stage. It's when you get to the place where you begin to question if it's livable. But then at the same time, you begin to realize that your efforts are powerless. There must be another way. Turn to Matthew 16, if you would. I try not to reiterate those points so many times back to back. I'm trying to get better at just moving on. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, in verse number 24, the answer is self-denial. Self-denial. He says in Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if no one's forced to follow him, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The answer is surrender. You know the flesh cannot empower you to read your Bible, pray, witness, all those things. Your flesh does not give you the ability to do spiritual things. It'll run out and it'll fail you every time. And so we began to learn the way of living this life is through self-denial. Isn't that something? If you want to live, you've got to deny. Kind of like the paradox in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life, he must lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Sometimes the way up is down. And sometimes the way down is up. And so he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, he cannot allow his impulses and motives of the flesh to control his life. We cannot be people who live on impulse. You know what I'm talking about. You go to the grocery store, and right there at checkout, there's all the goodies. There's all the $5 gadgets you can buy, especially at Walmart. They've got earbuds right there. They've got car chargers. I mean, they've got drinks. They've got chewing gum, you know, lip balm, hair ties. That's an impulse buy. You're sitting there, you're waiting. Music's playing. You know, music has a way of causing you to shop and buy more, they say. You're like, ooh, I don't need it, but I want it. Ooh, I don't need it, but I want it. Ooh, look at that. I could probably use that. I'll get that. This impulse. You know, you're at home and you don't have nothing going on, so you get on Amazon. You're scrolling on Amazon. So, ooh, I'd like to have that. Purchase. Ooh, here overnight? That's amazing. I'm buying that. Wake up in the morning, got you an automatic Christmas gift. You know? Sometimes, you know, it's okay if it's something you need, but if it's something you want, it's an impulse. And so what he's telling us, if any man will come after me, he has to deny those impulses that are contrary to me. He has to deny those motives that are contrary to me. Impulses and motives as they are in conflict with Christ. There's nothing wrong with getting something off the aisle next to self-checkout, order something on Amazon. Nothing wrong with that. You know, you got the money. Hey, we got the time. You got the money. You got the time, then you get it. But when it comes to day in and the day out grind of things, you know, running your errands, working, school, this, that, you and I have all kinds of impulses that come to us. Well, I just want to do this right now. Well, if it's not contrary to God or the Bible, then do it. But if it is, then you can't do it. You must deny yourself because it's not the best thing for you. But the problem is, in this impossible stage, a lot of Christians get hung up on living their life according to impulses. Well, this makes me feel good, so I'm going to do it. I know the Bible says not to, not because it's a law book like a judge get ready to throw a lightning bolt at me from heaven, but that, you know, this is a Bible of principles to help us live the Christian life. And a lot of Christians get to this place where they're defeated, they're miserable, they do not get beyond the impossible stage because they live by impulse. They live by impulse. If I feel like it, I go to church. If I don't feel like it, I'm not going to church. But the day I wake up and I feel like going to church, I'm going to go to church. Now, how many times do you actually, realistically and honestly, out of a year's time, how many times do you and I wake up and say, you know what, I could just stay home today? Several times. Let's be honest, several times. And, you know, what if you did that? Well, if I did that, I wouldn't be the pastor here anymore. But when I wasn't pastoring, I remember having those feelings. I have those feelings now from time to time, but you push through and you see what it could be that morning, that evening, and that motivates me and lights me to keep coming. But before I pastored, I remember having those feelings, and I always managed to push through. There were times where I stayed home, but I had a reason for it. Self-denial is the turning of your spiritual life, the turning toward living it and living it well. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. The cross was an emblem of suffering. And so all of us have our own crosses to bear. You've heard the saying before, that's my cross to bear. You know, such and such, they don't have this problem, but I do. That's my cross to bear. Well, we all have crosses to bear. Paul had a cross to bear. Nobody really knows what it was. Maybe his eyesight or something within his body. But he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a cross to bear where he had to rely upon the grace of God each and every second of each and every day. But it was through that cross, him bearing that cross, and his dependence upon the Lord is what got him through and got him through joyfully. I mean, he wrote almost the whole New Testament, you know, the epistles thereof, a large part of them. You don't do that without joy. You don't do that without grace. So we all got crosses to bear. And we're called to patiently bear our cross in every affliction. You remember when Jesus was going up Golgotha's hill and a man was pulled from the crowd to help Jesus with his cross. He had a sudden cross. You know, he had a sudden burden. He was pulled. I believe his name was Simon. I may be wrong on that. But he was pulled from the crowd and to help Jesus with the cross. Sometimes crosses in life come suddenly. Things unexpected that happen. And we didn't ask for it. It just happened. Now we're under a lot of weight. And so, if we're still going to be a victorious Christian, we just have to patiently bear this cross and deny ourselves, our emotions and impulses and motives. Bear our cross as Jesus bared his cross is how we bear our cross. Every Christian has a cross to bear. Jesus being our example of the great cross bearer. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? You and I, fulfilling the Father's plan. That joy that was set before him of knowing he's going to fulfill his Father's plan and have this new and living way open for sinful man to call upon him for salvation, you and I were on his mind. And because of that, he pushed through bearing that cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so if his mind was on us and he endured the cross, then our mind is on him and we can endure the cross. And so we see that there. So tonight we see the impossible stage. Not only do we see self-denial in Matthew 16, 24, but briefly look in verse number 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It kind of seems odd, doesn't it? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But if you save something, how are you going to lose it? And then, for whosoever will lose his life, he'll save. How are you going to save it if you lose it? And so it's they call it a paradox. Something that seems opposite, but has truth. And so what we get out of this, we get self-abandonment. Not only self-denial, but self-abandonment. You see, there's loss in saving your life. If you're not saved, there's the loss of eternity with God in heaven, with Jesus in heaven. If you're not saved, there's loss in saving your life with not having joy now or purpose now. A lot of people, they're saving their life. They're building up the world's goods, building a name for themselves, and doing all of that, and putting all their kids, again, there's nothing wrong with sports, but that's what's happening in our day. They're putting the kids in sports and hoping for the best and planning everything in their life as much as they possibly can, fitting this and fitting that and fitting. The Bible says in the end, you're going to be at loss. Now, if a person isn't saved, again, it's loss of eternity with Jesus. If they're not saved, it's loss of joy now. If they are saved and they're not choosing to lose their life for Jesus, then it's loss of joy now. They'll be with Jesus in heaven, but there's loss of joy now, loss of peace now. And so he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That has to do with those who, again, who are building up their life's resume in the things of this world. And if they're not saved, no eternity with God, no joy now. So there's loss in saving your life, and then there's gain in losing your life. There's gain. We lose our life by giving our life to Jesus. We're gaining heaven. We lose our life in the hands of Jesus, and then we understand our plan for Him for our lives now. We lose our lives. We abandon our lives. We abandon our desires. We abandon what we want to do that is not centered around God, those kind of things. If we abandon our life for Jesus, in return, we gain purpose. We gain joy. We gain peace. Does that make sense tonight? And so we see self-abandonment. That's how you approach the impossible stage. You just say, Lord, here I am. I abandon my life at your feet and in your hands. The Bible says that if we do that, then we will find some things. We will find some things. Let me mention one more verse. We'll bring it to a close. John chapter number 15. John 15. Talking about how to live this Christian life as we go through the easy, hard, and impossible stages. Again, there can be a turn of events in the impossible stage when we realize we have to be dependent on Him. John 15, one verse number 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Here it is. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I want to tell you, without him, we can't do anything, y'all. He says that he's the vine and we're the branches. And so he has the holy life-giving sap, the juices, if you would, running through that vine. And pushes through into the branches and produces the fruit. And he said, without the vine, you can't produce anything. Without the vine, ye can't do anything. And the word I'm interested in closing tonight, is the word abide. And that first word, abide, verse number five, the word abide. It's in there, second phrase there. He that abideth, the word abideth means to continue. It means to stay with. It means to just don't give up on your time with the Lord. Keep, like we said Sunday, study to show thyself approved. Study means to make effort. Just keep making effort. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But hey, y'all may not know, but I'm preaching to me. You know? Make effort, continue on, realize that we're powerless outside of Him, and then when we realize that, then we make more effort of spending time with Him, and as a result of that, things are getting done. And not only are things getting done, but they're getting done with joy. And so that's the lesson tonight, the three stages of the Christian life. That's just my experience so far, and with some scriptures to back up my points, in principle, scriptures. And so I hope it was a help and a blessing to you. Father, we love you. We thank you tonight. We praise you for all things. And Lord, tonight, while we always walk away from every lesson feeling like we could have said more, should have said something different, probably said one or two things wrong, Lord, we never want to say anything wrong. Lord, we never want to walk away, Lord, with preach still in our hearts. But Father, I pray tonight that you would just use this lesson to be a blessing to all of us, those watching on Facebook as well, who may be listening on the internet. Keep us safe as we go home and bring us back safely on Sunday morning to uplift you. Help us always remember, Lord, that we need to recognize you in every step we take. That is dependency upon you, and we know we can do what you want us to do. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything to mention?